Thanks for joining us for today's message. We encourage you to visit KentwoodCommunityChurch.com to share how God is using this church in your life. We value you and we want to hear your testimony or story. So please send us an email or a post online. Also, if interested, you can support the ministry financially at our website as well. Our hope is that as you listen to today's message, you will experience a real encounter with God.
We know that it's Labor Day weekend, and we recognize the hard work of many men and women. And in particular, I'm thankful for the hard work of many men and women on our staff who have made KCC the church that it is. One of those individuals is Luke Morgan. He serves as our launch director. He's been with us since February. And one of the things I love about Luke is that he's a passionate young communicator that I know God is going to do great things with. So you're going to hear from Luke today. And as Luke shares, I pray that you would encourage him. I pray that you would support him and let him know that he's loved for all that he's doing in the life of our church family. This weekend represents the final weekend of the sabbatical that you so graciously blessed me with this summer. I can't wait to get back with you, but I hope that you'll stay engaged today and continue to be blessed by the Word of God through a different communicator. Would you give a warm welcome to Luke Morgan as he shares this weekend?
Welcome, everybody. We're so glad that you're here at KCC. We'd like to begin with a warm welcome to our campus in Nagpur, India. Join me. We'd also like to give a welcome to our church family at the Wyoming campus. And finally, we'd love to give a warm family welcome to our family at the Juvenile Detention Center. So today we begin a four-week series on the topic of world changers. World changers. Wow. I know when I say world changers, what happened is that a number of us tuned out of thinking about church and started thinking about our grocery lists. And this is the group that we're going to call the realists. The realists. Realists are looking at me and they're saying, change the world. My view of success is if I can get the whole family to church with all their shoes on the right feet, and if we are anything less than 15 minutes late, we get extra credit. Change the world? What do you mean change the world? I can't even change myself. How am I supposed to change the world? And there's another group, the optimists. And some people may think of this as an old, young thing, but it's not, all right? There are young and old realists and young and old optimists. And the optimists are thinking, woo, everything is awesome. Everything is, you know the words. And everything is possible because we have the Holy Spirit living inside us and we serve a powerful God. And why would we not think that world changing is possible? And I tell you that both groups have something to learn from one another. The realist group needs to open their eyes to the fact that we do serve a powerful God. We serve a powerful God who's been in the world-changing business for a long time. And with his Holy Spirit, all things are possible. But the optimists also have something to learn from the realists. The optimists have to start asking the question, how is it that I'm going to expect other people to change things about themselves to change the world when I'm not willing to take the steps that are necessary to change myself first? You see, there are two steps here. Today, we're going to be focusing on the first step to changing the world is changing yourself. There are other speakers that are going to come after me who will talk about change in other areas of the community, but I'm beginning with us, changing ourselves first. Turn with me to our greatest ally in changing the world, the Bible. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 13. We're going to be in a minute reading beginning in verse 7, but before this happens, I want to kind of give you what's happening here. So there's a king named Saul. Okay, he's a young king, he's maybe a couple years older than what I am, and he sent out a word to all the people of Israel and said, we're about to rumble with one of our neighbors, we're about to start a war, and I need for you guys all to come out because we've got a war to fight. He sends out this word and 3,000 people show up. And you may be wondering, okay, is that good? Is that bad? Is that indifferent? Well, let me just tell you who lines up on the other side. On the other side, 3,000 chariots show up. Okay, now a chariot, it's kind of a cart, and each of these carts has two horses, and inside the cart, there's one person that's shooting arrows, and the other person has like a spear or sword or something like that, okay? And you got 3,000 of those, and when they show up, 2,400 of Saul's guys peace out, so he's sitting there with 600 people. So there's 600 of these guys against 3,000 chariots, so that means like for each one of me, I only have to fight five chariots with 10 people on it, and that's okay, because I'm pretty tough. I can take six or seven of them, and that way my buddy only has to fight, you know, three or four by himself. So not sure how that's going to work. Oh, and did I mention that I don't have any weapons? I've got like a pointed stick I got to fight these people with. And then once I get past the other side, and we fight, and we kill all these charioteers, then we still got to fight their army on the other side of that. Okay? That's what Saul's looking at as we go into this text. Saul remained at Gilgal, and all the troops with him were quaking with fear. Sounds reasonable. He waited 7 days, the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and Saul's men began to scatter. So he said, "Bring me the burnt offerings and the fellowship offerings." And Saul offered up the burnt offering. Just as he finished making the offering, Samuel arrived, and Saul went out to greet him. "What have you done?" asked Samuel. Saul replied, "When I saw that the men were scattering and that you did not come at the set time and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, I thought, now the Philistines will come down at me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the Lord's favor. So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering." "You have done a foolish thing," Samuel said. "You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people, because you have not kept the Lord's command." Then Samuel left Gilgal and went to Gibeah in Benjamin, and Saul counted the men who were with him. They numbered about 600. Now, I want for us to go into this text with a touch of humility. Okay? When I watch movies, oftentimes we've got our good guys and we've got our bad guys. All right? The good guys do good stuff, the bad guys do bad stuff. We root for the good guys, we boo against the bad guys, and we kind of align up over here. Okay? When I watch the Lego movie for the first time, I already sang their song, I was never really thinking that Lord Business Guy, wow, he's really got a point. We really got to start thinking along the lines that he thinks. Or maybe if you're at our India campus, maybe you think about Macombo. And you think about Macombo and say, yeah, he sounds like he's really got a point. Yeah, he looks like he's got a point, doesn't he? No, we think about ourselves in the role of the hero in most cases. There's a show that I really enjoy called Mad Men. Okay, Mad Men is set in the 1960s, and it's about the people who basically invented the discipline of advertising. All right, and there's two characters I want to call out. The first character is a character named Pete Campbell. Okay, Pete was raised in wealth. He's kind of like a sniveling, crybaby, vindictive. We don't like Pete. All right, we don't like Pete. On the other side, there's Don. And Don is handsome, and he's got a square jaw, and he's got a deep voice, and he always says the right thing. And he worked his way up from nothing to be executive of one of the largest advertising companies in New York City. And we love Don, and we hate Pete. But one of the special features I was watching after the show, I was listening in on one of the writer's thoughts, and he said that it's really interesting. People seem to put themselves so much in Don's place, when in reality, most of us are about 10% Don and about 90% Pete. When we go into God's Word, let's not go in there and just look at the heroes of the story and be like, of course, that would have been me. I would have waited for the prophet. I would have been that guy. Let's have a little bit of honesty here, okay? Because when we go to God's Word, we need to see how it can impact our lives for change, all right? So this is the story we've got. We've got Saul, he shows up, he does the sacrifices, he's not supposed to do that. But this isn't where the story begins with Saul, Okay? Saul became a king at about 30 years old, so he's about the same age that I am now, and his job was he was a donkey chaser. Any donkey chasers among us? I'm not a donkey chaser, nor am I the son of one, but Saul was a donkey chaser. So his dad has a farm, and they've got donkeys, and the donkeys get off from time to time, and they run away. And it's Saul's job to go chase them down and find them. And then Saul finds out on one day's notice that he is going to be the king of his nation. All right? Now, Saul, with his donkey chasing, I imagine that he didn't feel very well qualified, seeing as how he had no political experience. He had no governmental experience. He had no military experience. The nation that he was taking over has a long, storied history of being rebellious to the people that are trying to lead them. They have enemies on every single side who are stronger than they are, and, as mentioned earlier, they have no weapons. This is the situation that Saul found him in, and at first he runs away, all right? He's scared. He doesn't want to be the king. They have to go and find him because he's hiding in the supplies, all right? But when he takes the job, listen to what happens. Another war was happening before the one that we've read about already. Listen to what happens here in 1 Samuel chapter 11. When Saul heard their words, the Spirit of God came powerfully upon him, and he burned with anger. He took a pair of oxen, cut them into pieces, and sent the pieces by messengers throughout Israel, proclaiming, "This is what will be done to the oxen of anyone who does not follow Saul and Samuel." Then the terror of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out together as one. When Saul mustered them at Bezek, the men of Israel numbered 300,000, and those of Judah, 30,000. So the first war that he's in, the Holy Spirit comes on him. All right, now, little side note here. Things work a little differently now than what they did back here in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come down on particular people in a particular place to do a particular task. All right, he would empower people, and he would come, and he would go from them. Nowadays, when we have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes, lives inside of us, and works through us, okay? But in this case, the Holy Spirit comes down on Saul, and he says this thing, "We're going to pretty much cut up all your animals," all right? I don't suggest you directly apply this to your particular situation, okay? Don't threaten anybody's animals. But in this case, the Holy Spirit comes on Saul, and Saul moves. This is the first step in changing yourself. It's to change yourself by aligning yourself with God. Aligning. Kids, let's talk about what alignment means, okay? Alignment means going in the same direction. For example, if you're on a trip, and you're in the car or you're in the bus with your parents, and you decide that now would be a great time to start playing baseball in the car with a bat and a ball, or play cricket with your cricket ball and cricket bat, your parents might argue that you're not in alignment with what everybody else is doing. And if your parents were anything like mine, they might have a method for getting you back into alignment with where they're all going. Amen? So the first step of changing yourself is by aligning yourself with God. Now, you may be asking, okay, what does that look like? What does that mean? We don't have time to go into a long treatise about how to align yourself with God. That'll take a long time. But I do have one exercise that you could do. Take out your phone and start looking through your calendar book, or if you prefer to write your appointments down, look in your notes, or if you have a good memory, just go back over the last week and ask yourself, of the tasks that I did over the last week, how many of those were done with the explicit intent to build the kingdom of God, and how many of them were to build the kingdom of me? If you look back at your last week and you see that there's not a whole lot that you were doing to build the kingdom of God, I suggest you start. And then we can get into the fine-tuning of alignment once we get that general shift happening. So change yourself by aligning yourself with God. The second point that we're going to be talking about today, and we're going to spend the most time on this, is to change yourself by believing and obeying. All right. So the first battle that happened chronologically, so 1 Samuel 11, where he calls out, makes out the call, 330,000 people show up. Okay, they just annihilate the enemy. They just blow him right off the map. All right. And after that happens, Samuel, the prophet, comes and starts talking with the people. Listen to his words from verse 14. "If you fear the Lord and serve and obey him and do not rebel against his commands And if both you and the king who reigns over you follow the Lord your God, good. But if you do not obey the Lord, and if you rebel against his commands, his hand will be against you, as it was against your ancestors. Now, a good question may be, so okay, I understand Saul, he's the king, and he makes these sacrifices by himself. What's the big deal? Like, what did he actually do wrong here? I think that's a very fair question. We need to understand that so that we can learn how to avoid making the same mistakes that he did. And trust me, it connects directly with believing and obeying. So the first step, Saul is not a Levite. This may sound like a hair definition here, but let me describe it to you. When the people of Israel moved into their new nation, there was 12 different tribes, and 11 of these tribes got a parcel of land that was apportioned to them. They each had a different piece of land that they were allowed to live in. But the 12th tribe, the Levites, didn't have that same scheme. They didn't get a piece of land. Instead, they were supposed to live in and with the rest of the people and be their priests. They were supposed to be the ones doing the offerings, making the sacrifices, helping people to live holy lives. That's what they were trying to do, okay? And he's not a Levite, and he's kind of stepping out of bounds here, okay? The second point is that he ignored the word of the prophet. He ignored the word of the prophet. Back in those days, all right, they didn't have a whole Bible like what we have here now. They had maybe like 5 books that were written by Moses, and they existed in large scrolls that were written by hand. They weren't easily transportable, and most people couldn't read. Most people at this time could not read. So they had oral tradition. They would tell stories to each other about the things that God had done, and that's kind of how they learned about God. Most people couldn't read. And, like we mentioned earlier, they didn't have the Holy Spirit living inside of them, like what we did. So God had a plan for that, though. He had these prophets and judges, these men and women, who he would come and he would tell them exactly what he wanted the people to do. And then the people had to do it. If you ignored the word of the prophet or a judge, you were ignoring the command of God. Okay? So when Saul doesn't wait for Samuel and he ignores the word of the prophet, he's basically ignoring God. He's basically saying, I know better than what God knows and what God told me to do. And the third sin, and this is probably the worst of them, when Saul first called out his army and 330,000 people show up, he had a lot of confidence. All right, he had faith that the war was going to go his way. But when 600 people showed up, where did that faith go? You see, Saul didn't believe and obey that God was going to provide. And that was the sin that God was not going to overlook in his king. God wanted a person who was going to believe and obey. Now, we're going to take a few minutes to slow down here, okay? I realize I've been kind of at you a lot. I do that. We're going to imagine that we've just been going through a really hard hike, and we kind of come over this little ledge, and we see a little pond, a little lake with some trees kind of hanging over it. And we're going to sit by the lake, and we're going to think a bit, all right? Many of us, we love God for what God has done for us. Okay, 1 John says, we love because he first loved us. All right. But that's only the first level of loving God. The second level of loving God is learning to love God for who he is. And what we're going to talk about over the next couple of minutes is a mystery I want you to think about and contemplate. Don't just write this in your family news and then forget about it. As you wake up over the next few mornings, when you go to reach to grab your phone and check out what Facebook has to say, wait a minute and just think about this, all right? You and I, human beings, we are finite, okay? We have a beginning and we have an end. And time for us is a limited resource, okay? We have a beginning and we have an end. Now, the most successful people in the world, okay, the most successful people in the world, what they're able to do is this. They're able to imagine a future, okay? Then they can take that future and they can break that down into steps, Okay? And then they can align people and resources to accomplish that vision. The most successful people in the world can do this. All right? And these people, do you want to know what they value most? Let me give you a hint. It's not money. It's time. They can do more with their time than you can do with your money. All right, time is their most valuable resource. But when we think about people and what people value the most, that can mislead us about what God thinks about and values the most. Because God is not a finite being. He is an infinite being. He can step in and out of time. He doesn't need to orient things in steps. He doesn't need to mobilize people and resources. He can, but he doesn't have to. So you see, with humans, we value this so much because that's the only way we get stuff done. God can make stuff happen like that. And so God, he doesn't value time the same way that we do. So you may ask then, what does God value? I'd suggest to you that he values your heart. He values your heart more than he values success. If God was more interested in success than he was in your heart, he would have sanctified you like that the day that you got saved, and you would have been started doing miraculous works all over the world, and the whole salvation thing would have happened in a weekend. God doesn't value it that way. He values the human heart. Look at the way through Scripture that he works with his people. When he created the world and the world sinned, did he just snap his fingers and fix everything? No, he started a several thousand-year movement spanning time and people from every nation and culture became a part of his long-term solution. It's because he's interested in the heart. You think about Abraham. He tells Abraham, from you, I am going to bring this mighty people. But does he just snap his fingers and make it happen? No, he waits until Abraham is an old, old man before he does that, because God's not in a hurry. He will wait as long as it takes to get you to where you want to be, where he wants you to be, before moving on. Okay? This is a mystery about God. Think about it. Dwell on it. What does it mean that God cares more about your heart than he does about your success? So, a good question may be, so this Saul guy, so he's in sin, and he does these three things. He's not a Levite, and he ignores the prophet, and he's not trusting God. He's providing for himself. What's the big deal about this, actually? So why does this even matter, really? And do we do this in our lives today? And I'd suggest to you that we do this. Let's give a real practical, real-world example. So we don't trust and believe that God's going to provide for us, so we feel like we need to step in and take matters into our own hands, right? Let's think about an example like this. So we watch movies and we watch TV and we see people living these extravagant lifestyles where they have beautiful homes and multiple cars and boats and planes, and they can go out to eat wherever they want and wear whatever clothes they feel like. And we see that lifestyle and we're like, I got to have that. But maybe God hasn't provided for you in that way. And so you say, I'm going to take matters into my own hands. All right? Maybe I'm going to take out a loan that in conscience I know I can't afford to pay back. Maybe you start bringing back on your tithing and your giving because you say, I need this money to provide this lifestyle for myself that God hasn't provided for me. You see, sometimes we provide for ourselves. We don't trust that God will give us what we need. Some of us are saying, that's not my problem. I tithe consistently, I give generously, it's not a problem for me. Don't worry, I got something for you guys. How about for our need to feel respected and feel honored? That's a need that I feel that I have. So what if people don't respect us and honor us the way that we think that they should? Do we trust God to provide for us what we need, or do we start taking matters into our own hands? Do we begin manipulating people and situations? Do we begin talking down to people to make them feel less than? Do we start talking about ourselves and boasting about ourselves so that people will see how cool we are and then they'll be able to respect us? Do we trust God to provide us what we need, or do we provide it for ourselves? Here's the third one, and this one is the most dangerous. Okay? Many of us see the need for people to be saved, right? But rather than trusting God to provide for our salvation, we try to provide it for ourselves through our own righteousness, through doing good deeds to earn God's love, to earn God's forgiveness. And the difference between this sin and the other sins is that if you're a glutton or you're a luster or you're a whatever, and you kind of start to read the word and you start to pay attention, and you start seeing, you say, you might come, okay, I need to solve something here. I've got a problem. But this problem, you think you've got it figured out. You don't realize that there's a problem. So this is the most dangerous, particularly for Christians, that we're not trying to provide our own righteousness, but that we're trusting in God to provide it for us. And so this brings us to our third point. Change yourself by stepping out in faith. Kids, this means when you believe something, you need to do something about it. All right, Saul, in the beginning, he was aligned with God's interests. God wanted to provide a nation where people from all over the world could come together and worship God. But in order to get there, they needed to have secure borders. You can't be worshiping God in a temple and be afraid that raiders are going to come in and steal all your stuff and kill you, okay? So this is what God's plan was, and Saul was in alignment with what God wanted him to do. But he didn't believe and obey, and when he stepped out, it wasn't in faith. He was taking matters into his own hands, all right? Now, right now, some of us are looking at this whole text, and you say, you know, what is the big deal here anyways, all right? So we get it. He's not a Levite, and he's not listening to the prophet, okay, and he didn't exactly trust and obey God, but he's being a problem solver here, okay? His army's running away, Saul misses the appointment, and so he's going to step out and he's going to take care of the problem. What is the big deal? The big deal is this, okay? Saul fundamentally misunderstood what God was looking for in him, okay? He fundamentally misunderstood that. And when he is behaving towards God, let's roll this out a little bit. So he shows up basically at church, okay? He goes, shows up to the altars, and he pays his respects at the altar, and then he makes a sacrifice, so he's kind of throwing a few bucks in the plate there, and then he wants to go about his way. But the problem is, this isn't how you treat God. This is how you treat the mafia. The mafia is a criminal organization, for those of you who don't know. And when they show up, because they want your protection money so they don't wreck your business, you show up on time, you pay your respects, you throw a few bucks in the plate, and you get on with your life. But this isn't what God wants from us. He doesn't want Christians who just show up, pay their respects, throw a few bucks in the plate, and go about their lives. That's not what he wants. And so you may be asking yourself, well, then what does God want from me? He wants your heart. He wants all of it. And he won't move forward without it. And if you understand this about God, that your heart is more important to him than your success, you'll begin to crack the nut on what God wants from you. So I encourage you, over this next week, as you start imagining what to do with what we've talked about here today, you need to change the world beginning by changing yourself. You do that by aligning yourself with God. You do that You do that by stepping out in faith. What I want for you to do this week, over the next week, is I want you to imagine what it would mean to trust God to provide for your needs and not try to provide them for yourself. Most importantly, don't try to provide your own righteousness. Okay? Pray with me. Lord, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. We don't deserve it. Lord, we thank you for, for voices that we can lift up to you in worship. We thank you for being our God. Lord, we pray that we will live lives that prove that we are stepping out in faith, that we are aligning ourselves with what you want for us, Lord. Please do this. Please send your Holy Spirit to powerfully move this congregation. In Jesus' name, amen.